Hebrews chapter 1 is our text this morning. The last time we were together, we began this series in Hebrews, and we talked about how the author's great passion and his great plea in this letter was for God's people to pay attention to their spiritual lives and not neglect the thing that the Lord wants to do for them. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, sort of our theme for the series, says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away." And so that's the idea. That's the reason for writing. And with that goal in mind, the author starts off this letter getting us properly adjusted for the kind of spirituality that we need to have. It's kind of fun, I think, how this book begins, because there's no introduction, there's no really easing into it. The author just immediately dunks our heads down into the heavenly realm in doctrine and in, you know, understanding. And here's what he says, starting in verse 1. He says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son'? But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.' And of the angels, he says, 'Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?' But to the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up. They will be changed, but you are the same. Your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" And so the way to navigate life without drifting away from the Lord, which is the purpose of this letter, is by focusing on Jesus Christ day in and day out. And so over and over and over again in the book of Hebrews, we're just going to be brought back to who Jesus is, what his power is, and why we should focus on him, meaning that we make him the focal point of the things we think and the things that we do. We're directing our thoughts towards him, making our goals concern his kingdom, pursuing his interests above everything else in life. You know, that's how you live like Abraham rather than Lot, in that scene there in Genesis where the Lord, you know, they come to that place of decision and says, okay, we can't live together anymore. Which direction should we go? And Lot chose the plains of Sodom because of the richness of the land, and Abraham chose wherever the Lord would cast him. Or that's the way we live like David rather than Saul. You know, you stack some of these comparisons together and you think, you know, what's the difference? What's the difference between a guy like David and a guy like Saul? And the difference is the pursuit of God and the focus of God rather than the pursuit of other things. It kind of reminds me of a passage in the Song of Solomon where the Shulamite at one point says, you know, "I was thinking about my beloved, how much I loved him. And by thinking about that and focusing on that, it caused me to get up out of bed and go into the streets to find him." And I think that's a really beautiful picture. Her focus was on her husband, and it drove her to pursue him out into the streets. Or maybe a better example of this, one of my favorites, is when Peter walked on the water. There they were in the boat, rowing in the storm. They rowed for many hours and were just sort of rowing in place. Jesus came to them walking on the water, and in the midst of that scene, Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to walk out on the water to you." And the Lord did. And so Peter swung his leg over the side of the boat and he walked out to Jesus. And the text says that when he stopped focusing on the Lord, when he stopped looking at the Lord, that's when he began to sink. His focus on Christ enabled him to do the impossible. But when his gaze was diverted from Christ, he sank into the sea and needed saving. And so right off the bat, we open verse 1 and chapter 1, and this book arrests our attention and fixes it on Christ. starts describing Christ and talking about who he really is. And for two major reasons. Because number one, Christ is sufficient, and that's what you get out of these descriptions. And then number two, we see that Christ is speaking to us. And that is why he should be the chief concern of our thoughts and our lives today. When we look at these descriptions in chapter 1 and we think about what these verses are saying, hopefully, you know, we're somewhat humbled and in awe of who exactly Jesus is. I know for myself, it took a few reads through and I kept reading and kind of, you know, picturing the vastness of God's power and the things he was describing. Man, it makes you feel a little bit puny, but that's a good thing. You know, in a relationship with God, we come with imperfections, we come with struggles, we come with all sorts of different burdens. But this chapter reminds us that the person on the other side of the table, the person we're coming to, the one we're giving our lives to, he is the one through whom God speaks. He is the creator of the worlds. He is the one who sustains and upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the one who has dealt with sins and purged them forever. He's the one whose name is above every name. He is the heir of all things, this chapter says. And so after I read those opening verses a few times, I kind of just had to laugh at myself and the fact that I still struggle with doubting God. Not doubting that God exists, but doubting that God's going to, you know, really help me or really involve himself in my life or that, you know, frankly, on a sort of human level, man, does the Lord, you know, can the Lord really help me in this situation? And you read Hebrews chapter 1, and it's like the guy who's holding every molecule together, the guy who purged your sins by himself, the guy who's the heir of all things, the guy who created the world, that's the guy you're in relationship with, and you're still kind of doubting if he has the ability to help you. And, you know, now we're human, and living a life of faith isn't easy, and the Lord knows that. But this is who we're dealing with, Hebrews chapter 1. That's who we're coming to the table with, the supreme God. And our Savior is sufficient for our lives. He's sufficient for anything. He caused the sun to rise this morning. He fills our lungs with breath. And if need be, he can cause you and I to walk on water. He says, hey, listen, if I need you to do that today, you can do that today. So the first real concern we need to have when trying to live a spiritual life is simply to focus on who Christ is. That's the first directive that this author gives us in the letter. Jesus is sufficient for any trial. He's sufficient for any struggle. He's sufficient for any baggage you might bring to your relationship with him. And the more we focus on Christ in our daily lives, the more we're going to be sustained by him. And I think that's why this chapter opens the way that it does. If we understand that he wants to supply spiritual manna for us, sustaining us day by day for what we need, then we're going to find that the things of earth really do grow strangely dim in the light of God's power, in the light of his grace, in the light of his presence, as we see more and more his control and his intentions for us. You know, you look at the disciples, and despite their blunders and despite their doubts, one of the things they got right was, a guy like Peter, what he got right was, hey, I'm going to choose to pursue the Lord. And when I'm pursuing the Lord, I don't really care about, you know, in that, I love that scene because the storm is still raging when Peter calls out to Jesus and says, hey, call me out onto the water. The storm didn't stop until they both get back in the boat. And so in that moment where Peter says, man, I'm going to focus on Christ, I'm going to focus on pursuing him, then everything else doesn't matter anymore. The storms don't matter anymore. His weariness doesn't matter anymore. His personal struggles, they don't matter in light of the fact that he says, man, the Lord is there in front of me and he wants to do business with me. Now, one quick note before we move on from Christ's sufficiency, his supremacy above all things here. We see all these descriptors of Christ's power and his majesty and there his inheritance, which is really exciting. And then in his word, we remember that the Lord turns around and he says to us, yeah, I want to give those things to you as well. I don't keep my inheritance to myself. He said, we read in Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So you read Hebrews chapter 1 and you see, you know, the vastness of Christ's power, the supremacy of Jesus, and it says, man, he is the heir of all things. He has received the inheritance because he created the world. He himself purged our sins. He is worthy. And then Jesus turns to us and he says, and I want to share that with you. I want to share those things with my people. The Lord wants to share his inheritance with you and me. And in order to get there, we've got to see the Lord as our sufficiency in life, living like Abraham. Man, look at the things God wanted to do in Abraham's life. God would have worked in Lot's life as well. It's not that the Lord said, I want to do something in Abraham's life and nothing in anybody else's life. Now, he wanted to do something specific and special in Abraham's life, but he would have done something specific and special in Lot's life as well. But Lot said, I don't want to pursue you. I want to pursue this other thing. I want to go over here and receive the inheritance of the land, of the plains of Sodom. And Abraham said, man, Lord, I'll live on whatever plot of ground you want as long as you're there with me, as long as you're making promises to me, as long as you're filling my life. And so for ourselves, man, we've got to be focusing on what kind of inheritance we want, not turning to the gold standard or some other Messiah to direct our lives, but seeing Christ as sufficient for all things and all decisions in life. And then understanding his power and his position, we can focus on what he's saying to us. So if this is who Christ is, the almighty inheritor of all things, and then he says, and now I speak to you, man, we should focus on him and what he's saying. Verse 1 and 2 really quickly again says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so God speaks through Jesus and he has not stopped speaking. That's, to me, a really important thing to remember. I know for myself it's easy to sort of live my regular day as if God isn't saying anything to me, or just kind of neglecting the fact that God, the God of the universe, is trying to speak to me, I think that's a mistake. If I go back and look at the Bible and see how God spoke in the Old Testament, how the Lord spoke in the New Testament, how often God was revealing himself to his people, how the Lord took initiative to make contact with people, I must come to the conclusion that God is trying to say something to me today if I will listen. Well, I shouldn't live as if I'm in a period of silence. You know, talk about that 400 period of silence between Malachi and Matthew. And that's not the period we're in right now. If the Lord was so deliberate to speak to his people in the past, won't he be just as passionate and deliberate to speak to you and me today? We're not in that period of silence. Our text says that God speaks through his Son, and Jesus Christ is alive and well in heaven right now. In the Old Testament, there were various ways that God spoke, prophets and judges and angels and law. I mean, there were various methods, as the text says. And now the text says that Jesus is God's speaker. But, he also speaks in different ways. You can look at the Gospels and the book of Acts, and you can see that there are a number of Jesus-approved ways that he speaks to us. We have the Word. And the Bible says that it is profitable for life and godliness. And Jesus said, I have come in the volume of the book, meaning I will speak to you about myself, about my desire for your life through the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit, given as a helper to indwell us and bring us comfort and direction. Jesus said there at the end of his time with the disciples, he says, hey, I need to leave so I can send you the helper so that I can be communicating with you and filling you and empowering you to do all of these things. We see Jesus appearing to people in the New Testament in visions, and I think that is valid for today. Obviously, there are folks like Joseph Smith who said, oh, Jesus came to me in a vision and gave me a new gospel. That contradicts what Jesus has already said in his word, and so you can test these things out, but Jesus appears to people in visions. I think there's a scriptural and historical basis for that. And then we have the body of Christ, which has been left on earth to carry out the Lord's work, given gifts so that we can minister one to another, including things like the gift of prophecy, the word of knowledge, those sorts of things. And so Jesus established a number of ways to speak to us as his beloved people. They're all scriptural, but they're somewhat varied. Now, why? Why did he, open these different lines of communication? Well, he said in John 16, 1, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. Love the continuity here of God's word. So the author of Hebrews comes and he writes this big letter and he says, man, pay attention to what you're doing so that you don't drift away, so that you don't stumble. And even Jesus back in the book of John said, hey, I want to talk to you. I'm trying to speak to you. God is speaking through me to you so that you will not stumble. The Lord wants you to focus on him today so that he can speak to you, so that you can understand all that he wants to do for you, and so that you won't stumble or drift away from your relationship with him. I've got the Starbucks app on my iPhone. It's hooked up to our Starbucks account number. The Starbucks card has the account number. You load it on there. But so you hook it up to your app, and if you can load a couple bucks on there, and then you pay with your phone at Starbucks. And if you do that, you get discounts and points and all that kind of silly nonsense. Well, a week or two ago, I got this little pop-up notification on my phone. And it said, hey, it was the Starbucks app talking to me. It said, hey, you haven't used your account in a long time. What, you haven't been to Starbucks in a long time. What's going on? And it said, if you come back and use the app by Wednesday, we'll give you $5 free. Okay? You want to benefit me? Let's go. I'll draw near to Starbucks if Starbucks will, you know, is going to give me $5 free. So, man, we hustled down, got ourselves $5 free and a cup of coffee. And it was interesting. Starbucks was reaching out to maintain relationship with me and saying, hey, saying in their corporate way, hey, we'll benefit you if you come and maintain relationship with us. And so, in a much better way, Jesus looks at my life, he looks at your life, and he says, man, do I have something planned for you. Man, do I have an inheritance for you. Man, do I have power for you. I'm bringing you in on who I am and what I've received. And I'm giving you a chance to have my power and my sufficiency direct and sustain your life today. I'm trying to talk to you so that you don't stumble, so that you don't drift away from me, so that you don't forget who I am and lose that nearness that we have. And that's God's heart for us every day. There's always more he wants to do in our lives. There's always more he wants to speak to us. In fact, later in John 16, the Lord said in that same discussion, he said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And so the Lord Jesus has many things to say to us, and we should listen because the guy talking is the supreme, preeminent, sin-purging sustainer of all things. And his goal is to sustain your life today. His goal is to give you a good inheritance, and we can all receive it if we stay attached to him, not drifting out there on our own. Or thinking about the Peter example. One guy out of 12 received something life-changing, received something supernatural, received something incredible because he chose to say, Lord, where do you want me to go? Do you want me to come out to you? And you know, the other 11 must have felt like dimwits after that happened. If you were, say, the Apostle John there on the island of Patmos, don't you think he was thinking, God, why didn't I get out of the boat? Why didn't I walk on water? Why didn't I do that? Peter, you know, if they're thinking, Peter, man, he's like a blockhead. Why didn't I think of that? And we don't want to live our spiritual lives that way, looking at what God is doing in other people's lives and thinking, man, why didn't that happen for me? Because the Lord says, yeah, I want that to happen for you. I want to interact with you. I want to speak to you. I want to bring you in on who I am. And the best way to do all of that, man, do what Peter did. Get out of the boat. Choose to live a spiritual life that requires commitment to Christ, and dependence on him. That's effectively the Abraham-Lot choice in Genesis. Do you want to depend on what the land promises or what the Lord promises? Do you want to receive the incredible outpouring of God in your life and walk out on the water? Or does it make more sense to just wait in the boat and hope the storms of life just go away? We read the Bible. We see how God describes the Christian life and how these first Christians lived in the book of Acts say. And logically, we should look at what God calls us to and say, man, I can't do that. All these things that describe the Christian life, I can't do any of that. I can't love people unconditionally. I can't love those who hate me. And that's the point. The point is that the life of Christ, the disciple life, is impossible. When we realize that the spiritual life we're called to is impossible, the Lord says, that's right. It is impossible what I'm calling you to unless you connect yourself with me. Unless you abide with me and attach yourself to me. Without me, you're going to sink into that water. But with me, you can do anything because I'm the one who holds it all in the palm of my hand. I'm the one who's going to wrap it all up one day like an old cloak. And along the way, the Lord wants to invite us into this relationship that is miraculous and supernatural and more than we can ever ask or imagine. So when we look at Jesus, hear what he says, the question is whether we're going to allow God to uphold our lives, whether we're going to allow him to be in our inheritance, or whether we're not. And so as we direct our gaze and our thoughts and our goals to him, we will find him sufficient. He will speak so that he can share with us what he's made and been given and earned as the express image of God. Amen?